second year of full-time ministry. And I look back at times when I went to meetings like this far more than I preached at meetings like this. And sometimes I didn't want to go. I made a good friend in 1976 who's still my best friend in the ministry today. And there'd be a preacher's meeting coming up, and he would say, "Davison, are you going to fellowship meeting?" And I said, "No, I'm not going this time." And he'd jump all over me. He's the kind of friend, you know, we have the kind of friendship. He hardly ever says anything nice to me. And he just jumped all over my case. And I said, "Well, you know, the last time or two I've gone, I just haven't got that much out of it." And he said, "Well, as long as you're going with the attitude that you've got to get something out of it, you probably won't. But when you go because you want to be an encouragement, be a blessing, and support a meeting and help a preacher, stuff like that, when you get your life straightened out about that," he said, "you'll probably get something out of it." And so I got convicted about that. I was a taker and not a giver. You know what I mean? That was the way I was going to the meetings. You see what you can give me. If I'm not blessed, then I might not see you the next time. And he talked to me about that and showed me how that's not really the Christ way, you know. And so I got my attitude right about it, not about him, but about, you know, the meetings and everything. And so I'd go to the meetings, and I can look back now and tell you that some of the defining moments of my life as a preacher had to do with what I heard being preached to in meetings just like this. And I look forward to being preached to in the meetings I even get to preach at like this where preachers are involved. I certainly do. But I don't ever want to underestimate. I've been privileged to preach at a lot of places around the country where it's not the Bible Belt and where preachers aren't coming to fellowship meetings by the droves and things like that. And preached where there was just, I can remember preaching up in Idaho, and there were six preachers there at the meeting. And there weren't a whole lot of people besides them there. And we had three preachers that morning, and we preached. And I'll never forget a young man that preached that was a church planter up there. And the things that he preached on that particular day spoke to my heart and helped me in some of the defining moments of my life as a preacher have had to do with sitting in meetings just like this on a Tuesday morning, whether there was a huge crowd or not a huge crowd. No matter if there was a preacher there that anybody knew or nobody knew, it didn't matter at all. And God used those meetings to speak to my heart. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I'm thankful to be able to participate in meetings just like this. I always enjoy it when preachers get together and sing, too. I never met a preacher who didn't think he couldn't sing. And I'm one of them. I think I can, too. I'm about the only one that thinks I can, but I think I can, too. You know, and there's just something about when preachers sing. And I question the wisdom of the pastor to have somebody like Brother Schmidt up here that has no energy, no enthusiasm, you know, no heart for it. But, no, I'm just kidding. And I appreciate his love for the Lord and his enthusiasm, Brother Schmidt. He and I have just gotten acquainted here in the last couple of years or whatever, and I really appreciate him. And to get acquainted with you, Pastor, I really am thankful for this opportunity. And this is a good church. You could tell last night the way the people wanted to host the meeting and everything. Just the right heart and the right spirit, the choir. What a blessing. And I'm so thankful for it. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans in chapter 12. 12th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm going to tell you just right up front. I am presently in a series preaching on Sunday mornings through the book of Romans. And I think along with the Gospel of John and the Sermon on the Mount, this is going to wind up ranking as one of my very favorite preaching exercises going through the book of Romans. And I just finished chapter 12 on Sunday. In fact, I preached at home Sunday what I'm going to preach today. Somebody says, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. You should act like this is a brand new sermon." Well, it is brand new. It's about a week old. It's about all the older it is. But right along with John and the Sermon on the Mount, this chapter, chapter 12. And, you know, I'm the kind of guy, too, that the Lord has to slap me upside the head often. I go to a meeting, somebody says, "Turn to," and what I know to be a familiar text, and I get an attitude. And then God speaks to me through that very familiar text in a way that I've never thought about, but was still biblical. I've heard a lot of them that I've never thought about, but nobody should have thought about it because it really wasn't biblical. But anyway, and God speaks to my heart. So Romans chapter 12, my goodness, I think I've preached 6 sermons out of Romans 12 in this series. And the last half of the chapter I found to be very convicting personally. And I think it's affected our congregation the same way. Even the Sunday morning saints, you know, seem to have been affected by it. All right, so let's read the beginning in verse number 9. Would you mind standing for the reading of the word? I'd appreciate that. Okay, appreciate it. Chapter 12. Now, everybody knows, of course, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, reasonable service. And not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And, man, that's that ought to be a familiar passage. And we should never shy away from it. But then you go on in verse number 3, and if we're really, yielded our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we are really being changed by the renewing of our mind, and this word does that. Doesn't it? This book does that. It constantly changes our thinking and renews our mind and gets us in line with God's mind and gets us in line from the influences that are out here in this world that is contrary to God, that we're exposed to all the time. Even as a preacher, many people think we live a rather isolated life, you know, certainly my environment day by day is different than the guy that works at the plant or in the office out here. And is around the world. But I'm exposed, like you are, preachers, to enough, is everybody with me here? To enough worldly thought and worldly influences contrary to God, I have to have my mind renewed so that I may be transformed, changed to be more like Christ rather than conformed. I need that all the time. That's why I read this Bible 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes at night. Probably maybe a little better than average reader can read through the Bible 4 times a year like that. And I need that. Not looking for lessons, not looking for sermons, but I need God's Word continually affecting my mind and my thinking so that I can be changed or transformed, not conformed to this world. So important. So important. And when that takes place, then we understand that verse number 3 through verse number 8, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the accompanying abilities and gifts that come with our relationship to Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes us understand that our gifts are not about ourselves. It is about the edifying of the body. I'm talking about the local New Testament church. It's about the edifying of the body. It is about me as a member contributing to the body as a whole. Like my eyes are a blessing to my whole body. My ears are a blessing to my whole body. And every member of a New Testament church is to be a blessing to the entire body. See, and we understand that. I know we understand that. I'm not trying to convince you of it. I'm just reminding us what's here. And then in verse number 9, he moves on and says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, I want to stop right there and just say this. A young man that's on our church staff, a wonderful young man, a wonderful preacher. I tell you, he's a real blessing, student of the Word. And he said that where he attended his postgraduate work after finishing Bible college, he said that in a study of Romans in the postgrad school there, he said he was taught that Paul is going along here and he's talking about what he talked about in verse 1 through 8. And then verse 9 through 21 are more or less random thoughts. That's what he was taught. And I thought, you know, you have the most prolific, besides being a Holy Ghost-filled apostle, you have one of the most prolific minds and writers that the world has ever known. And you mean to tell me he's finishing this section with, well, I got a few random thoughts here, and jot them down? No way. I don't buy that, not for a minute. And he is continuing on with what he has already established about our yieldedness and our being changed to be like Christ and our being a part of the body and contributing to the welfare of the whole. This matches perfectly with 1 Corinthians 12. And then he moves into verse number 9 and he says, let love be without dissimulation. And you guys know, and ladies, that that has to do with hypocrisy, pretentiousness. It has to do with superficial love. It looks good on the surface, but it's not deep. It's not real. And he said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. This has nothing to do with a businessman conducting his business. It might if these are just a few random thoughts. By the way, don't be a lazy businessman. Get out there and work hard. I think he's talking about the business at hand. If you study that out, it'll stand. He's talking about the business at hand, which has to do with the context here of our chapter. And so he said, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, be boiling over with what is the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Doesn't mean be condescending like we use the word so often, but it does have to do with being willing to come down to men that are of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now here's our section for today. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now I'm going to submit to you that in verse number 9, where Paul says, let love be without dissimulation, that from 9 through 21 then, he describes what that looks like. What does authentic Christian love look like? The kind of love that he is calling upon us here to exercise and to manifest. How does it manifest itself? What are the characteristics of it? And again, I'm going to submit that the rest of the chapter is just that, describing what authentic Christian love that is without dissimulation, that is without hypocrisy, that is not superficial, but it's the real thing. Here's what it looks like in verse number 9b through verse number 21. But we're going to focus in on verse 17 through 21 this morning, and I call it simply authentic love in action and how it is manifest according to the words before us. Father, we are grateful for this morning and the strength to be up and out of bed and around and able to assemble in this place today. And we know that in the whole big scheme of things, our country is moving about and concerned about economy and a presidential election and rightfully so concerned about our men and women that are deployed in combat and in the dangerous spots of the world. And the country is about this kind of business and that kind of business, all that is a part of living in a society and in a world such as we live. And to some, a gathering like this morning would be so insignificant. But we don't count it insignificant, God, any time that we can come together and be encouraged and be challenged and be charged to serve you and to become a light where you have placed us to be a light. And I pray now that you would cause this time to be most profitable. I thank you for the fellowship together. I love to meet preachers and people I have not met before and renew acquaintances and fellowship with people I have known. I thank you for that privilege and that opportunity. Just to live the life of a preacher, God, is such a delight and such a blessing. I'm so thankful for it. I know I am expressing the sentiments of many that are here this morning. So would you do your work in our midst? We pray you bless the singing that's to be done. Might it be to your praise and glory. And bless Brother Smith as he'll be preaching in a few moments. We pray, God, that this might be a most memorable and profitable morning, and we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're talking about the matter of manifesting authentic Christian love. I read a little poem that goes like this. To live above, let's see, to live in love with saints above, now that will indeed be glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's a different story. And that's pretty much right, isn't it? Pretty much right. I dare say that most churches that have been torn apart to only be a shadow of what they used to be or to be non-existent completely, I'm going to say without having done a scientific survey and no stat sheet here to prove what I'm saying, that, but relying upon your practical experience and your knowledge of the Lord's work as well, is that probably there have been as many or more churches torn completely apart because of the lack of the exercise of authentic Christian love, then I'm going to say false doctrine, immorality, or you could list a number of other things that may negatively affect church life. Just the simple lack of the application of what ought to be a basic part of our life as a believer, the exercise of authentic Christian love. John Phillips said this. He said, some say Christianity has failed. It would be more correct to say it has rarely been tried. Meaning living the Christian life has rarely been tried. It's not Christianity that fails. God doesn't fail. Jesus doesn't fail His church. That's not the way it is. It's just that where Christianity and what it is defined by the Bible is not practiced and not exercised and not tried, then people develop this negative attitude about the whole Christian picture. And what the Christian life is. This verses, or these verses 17 through 21, and especially verse 21, seems to summarize the section. I said that verse number 9 introduces this particular section of chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation. And I think all that Paul says between verse number 9 and verse number 21 is summarized in verse 21, where he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, everything he says about what is the manifestation of authentic Christian love should bring us to this point that we are not overcome of evil, but we overcome evil with good. And that's more or less the summary of it. But you see, as a true believer, I'm talking about people that are interested in being a sincere Christian. And I think I wish I had time to go into it, but I don't. But I had some neat quotes from somebody that wrote a book about authenticity of the day, and it's a secular, written by a secular author. And they said the most sure way to lose confidence in people, whether it's in political life, whether it's in any kind of public life, whether it is in religious life, no matter what it is, the most sure way to lose confidence in people is pretend to be what you are not. And so the apostle is going along here and he's saying, now if we are really what we are supposed to be, and if we are indeed serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we are interested in doing more than playing the game of Christianity, or in the case of some of us here this morning, playing the game of the ministry, or playing the game of the preacher, if that is so, then we have to understand that our devotion to Christ and our desire to exercise authentic Christian love is going to be tested. It's going to be tested often in this world. It's going to be tested by people that are adversarial, people that are difficult and hard to deal with, and people that are opposed or seem to be opposed for no good or logical reason. And it's going to be so that we encounter that adversarial person there, or persons. I pastor a wonderful congregation in Oklahoma City, but I can almost tell you when the email is coming from one person. I can almost tell you. And so far in the last 15, 16 years that he's been a member of our church, no email has said, good job. You know what I'm talking about? no email has said, keep it up, preacher. Not, I've never received one like that. I've received a lot. If I'd have saved them, I'd have quite a little stack. But I can almost predict when it's coming. And every time it is of a negative nature, why this, why that, or you should have this, or you should have that, and that kind of thing, and that just happens. And I do believe, and I've accepted this several years ago, I believe that probably that guy is in the church for a reason. I do believe he ought to change because there would be somebody else to take his place. I'm confident of that. And I believe he ought to outgrow that and get over that kind of attitude and that kind of negativism. But the reality is that it happens, and it doesn't matter what size the church is. It doesn't matter. It just happens that if you're devoted to following Jesus and manifesting godly love and being a serious disciple, a serious preacher, a servant of God, then we're going to have to deal with the fact that our devotion and our claim to authentic Christian love is going to be tested. And when it is tested, God is more interested in how we respond than what we have received in a negative way. How am I going to respond to this? In terms of my walk with God, it is more important than what the email said or what some negative person said. What is more important than that is, how am I going to respond to that? And in order to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, this is true, isn't it? That we're going to have to abandon one of our more natural human tendencies as fallen people. And that is the tendency to strike back. That is as natural as breathing air to the Adamic nature. Isn't that right? Come on, somebody help me out and get with it here. It is as natural as breathing air. And my dad was a very witty person, and my dad always had a comeback. You just couldn't get ahead of him. You know, you just couldn't. And he was always that way. Well, I studied my dad, you know. My dad and I are very, very close, and I studied my dad. And I'm not saying that I'm as witty as my father or anything like that. But unfortunately, I have been in a lot of places where I didn't lack for an answer. You know what I'm saying? When somebody said something smart, unfortunately, I said, that's not always a blessing to have that gift, that unfortunately, I've always got an answer. And unfortunately, I haven't always practiced the restraint that I should practice in giving back that answer. Because, you know, you want to go at that? Boom, I can cut you off right at the knees, you know. Oh, yeah. In fact, my carnality, I kind of enjoy that kind of stuff. But that's not Christ-like. That is not a mind being renewed to be transformed more and more like Jesus. That is a part of our fallen nature. And one of the most natural tendencies we have is the tendency to strike back. Maybe it could be characterized or typified by the ad that was in the classified section of the newspaper. It said this, wedding dress for sale. Bold letters, never been worn. Parentheses, will trade for a .38 pistol. You might have to think about that just a minute. Will trade. Or maybe, since I'm here in Quaker country, or near it anyway, you know that it's a part of the teaching of the Quakers that you don't strike back. That's just not. And even the part of their teaching is you don't even strike back against a beast. You know? Now, I still have to work on that part. I guarantee you that about a beast, because I'm on a door knocking doors and a cat rubs against my leg. If nobody's looking, that cat's getting ready to take a flight. Now, I don't kick the cat. I just put him on my foot and remove him from the porch. You know what I'm talking about? And so this striking back, or I've been bitten on soul winning and visitation 6 times by dogs that don't bite. You know what I'm talking about? And walk in the yard and get bit by a dog. And if nobody's looking around, I invite the dog a little closer and kick the fire out of him. I mean, I've never gotten over that retaliating against a beast. But the Quakers teach you don't even retaliate against a beast. And so the Quaker farmer, you know, he got ready to milk his cow. Maybe you've heard this story. Got ready to milk his cow. And this one particular cow was a real challenge to him. And so he takes the cow and puts it in the stanchion and is before all the machines and everything. And he's going to milk the cow. And he gets ready to get all positioned. And the cow makes a move and steps right on his foot and just puts the whole load of her weight on his foot. Oh, it's painful. And he's upset with the cow already. And he hadn't got one squirt of milk yet. And so then he sits down on the milking stool and he begins to milk, and the cow swishes him up the side. This happened as a kid on the farm. Tail full of cuckleburrs, and the tail swishes upside the head and slaps you and scratches your face, and it's just nasty anyway. And man, the Quaker was so aggravated. Oh, he was mad at the cow. Then he got about 3/4 done and had 3/4 of a pail of milk there, of good, fresh, warm milk, and the cow just hauls off and kicks the bucket over. Now he's got to set it up, clean the bucket out from the stuff that got in there and is on the ground. He sets it up again, and then he finishes his job milking. Then he gets up from milking, and just as he gets up in position to walk away, the cow takes a big kick and bounces him off the wall with a kick, and he says, "That's it." He walks around to the front of the stanchion. He looks the cow right in the face, and he points his finger as he's yelling at her and says, "Thou knowest that I am a Quaker, and thou knowest that I cannot strike back. But thou dost not know that I can sell thee to a Baptist." And that's what he was going to do. It's that natural tendency, isn't it? I'll get even with you. I've got one more, but you probably don't want to hear it, I don't suppose. Okay. The guy went to the doctor and he's diagnosed with rabies. Doctor comes out and says, "Sir, you have rabies." He reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a notepad and he starts writing. And the doctor's watching him write, and he's thinking, man, the poor guy thinks he's going to die, and he's probably writing out his last will and testament. He said, "Sir, it's serious, but it's not that serious. We can treat this. You do have rabies, but it can be treated. You're not going to die." He said, "I know. I'm just writing down a list of the people I want to bite." You know, that kind of get-even mentality and get-even attitude. And that is, come on, that's in the sons of Adam. That is directly related to our fallen nature, isn't it? This desire, this willingness to strike back. Now, what does authentic Christian love look like? Look down at verse number 18 in relation to this matter of striking back or recompensing evil. Look at verse 18. I love this verse. I am so glad the verse does not read, "Live peaceably with all men," period. I want to thank God for that. It says instead, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, over and over, I love the practicality of the Bible. And so, the inspired apostle writes knowing and understanding that it is impossible to get along with some people. He knows that. But he says, "If it be possible, and as much as lieth in you." Somebody says, "I don't believe that. I'm a Christian, I can get along with anybody." Well, just follow God for a while, stand up for the Lord for a while, and serve Jesus with all your heart, and you're going to find that along the way you'll be just like the Apostle Paul, who met an Hymenaeus and an Alexander that he couldn't get along with. That, as a matter of fact, he flung a label on him. And he said to Timothy, "Now you want to stay away from these guys because they are blasphemers." He'd apparently had some association with them. They had apparently attempted to work with him or he with them. And then it became a reality that they are not going to be able to get along. And they are not going to be able to work together. And Paul said, "You need to understand that these men are blasphemers and I have turned them over to Satan." Wow, that's pretty strong stuff. And here he is as an apostle saying, "I'm through with them. They will not accept the influence of the gospel. They will not accept the influence of the truth. They will not accept what is authentic Christianity." And Paul said, "I'm done with them." And if he turns them over to Satan, it means that we are through with the influences of God upon them, and all that's left out there is the influence of the world and of the devil. And so he says, "I have turned them over to Satan." And of course we know that in a more heartbreaking way, even his companion Barnabas, they had this disagreement. They couldn't seem to get it worked out. I have to believe that both of these men were serious enough Christians that they tried to resolve the thing and realized that even as brothers, it seemed to be without resolve. And so Paul went this way and Barnabas went that way. But the thing that we're supposed to do is understand that as much as lieth within us, and if it be possible, that we are to live at peace with all men. Then he gives us four clear negative imperatives that I'm not going to necessarily preach about, but just to point them out here. We have to back up to verse 14 for the first one, where the end says, "Bless them which persecute you." Here's the negative, and it's an imperative. Bless and curse not. If you are cursed, which doesn't have necessarily to do with obscenity and foul language, but if you are spoken evil against, then he said, don't speak evil in return. Don't retaliate. That's basically what he's saying. Drop down to verse 17. Here's the second one. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Don't be the kind of person that says, I pay back. I had a preacher friend one time who is now out of the ministry that said to me, Brother Sam, these people don't know what they're doing. Because it's always been the way of my family and always been the way of my life. I don't get even, I get ahead. Well, no wonder he's out of the ministry. I said, no wonder he's out of the ministry. I'm not ragging on the guy, I'm just saying. This never got a hold of his life. His mind was never renewed so that he was transformed, what the Bible says, instead of conforming to a very worldly mentality. And he says here, definitely, don't be the kind of person that pays back. Verse number 19. Avenge not yourselves. And verse number 20. Do not be overcome of evil. So you have four negative imperatives here. That if we're going to manifest authentic Christian love, then we cannot exercise the privilege of cursing back, of paying back, of avenging self, or being overcome of evil. But, see if you agree with this or not. The Christian life is not just about the things we don't do. There is an element out here, even of independent Baptists, that hear about a Sword of the Lord conference and an old-fashioned meeting here in Oakland and at this particular church. And here's some emphasis in the promotion material about the old paths and that kind of thing. And they immediately think that what we are therefore about is all the things we don't do. But we're understanding, our understanding of the Word of God surely is of the nature that we understand that the sum total of the Christian life is not, I don't do that. We don't go there. I don't do that. I don't do that kind of stuff. We can't do that. We're Christians. And that's not what defines our life as a child of God. And it's not just the things that we don't do, but it's the things that we do that are foreign to the world that helps define what the Christian life is about. And so the believer, I like to look at it this way, the believer is not just, I don't go there, I don't do that. The believer's on a march, my friend. He's going somewhere. I'm talking about genuine Christianity is on the move. And we're attacking the gates of hell, somebody say amen. And we're out here talking about the things that we do, not just the things that we don't do. I don't apologize for talking about separation. I don't apologize for preaching about the negative stuff that we leave alone. I don't apologize for preaching about our separation from the things of the world and those things which war against our soul. I don't apologize for that, but that doesn't define what Christian living is about. It is about the things that we do that the world does not do. And one thing the world does not do correctly is respond to adversarial ways, to evil spoken against. Our two presidential candidates, we're going to have a clean campaign. We're going to show common respect to one another. How's it going? They may be doing their best. No, I'm serious. They may be doing their best. There may be many politicians and many people in the public eye. They say, I'm going to do the right thing. And they may be doing their very best. But I'm going to say this, it's not within the human nature to arrive or to be able to treat people in a way that is uniquely Christian, apart from the fact that our bodies are yielded and we are presented as a living sacrifice, unless our mind is being renewed. And if our mind is not being renewed to be changed like Jesus, then we are being conformed to the ways of this world. Come on, there's only two ways to go. There's no middle road here that everybody's walking on. Your mind is either being renewed to be more and more like Jesus, or you are conforming to the ways of this world. Or you're trying to walk on both sides of the aisle at the same time, which is very much a worldly way. And so he says here that we have a positive responsibility. Now I want to go down to an oft-ignored phrase in verse 17 that I think has had some abuse too. Verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Now look at these words. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now what in the world is that talking about? Be fervent in business. I've heard stuff like this. Be fervent in business. I tell you, if you're a Christian, you ought to be fervent in your business. You ought to go to a job, be a good worker, and you ought to be one of the best workers there. I'm just telling you, you need to be fervent in your business. If you're a businessman, you ought to give the right measure. You ought to be honest. You ought to manifest dignity. Be an honest businessman and go in there and be a fervent businessman. And besides that, provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. You ought to work hard for a living. You ought to provide honestly for your family. You ought not to be providing your family depending upon the lottery. And depending on the horse track, and depending on the gambling that's consumed this country like a plague, you should provide things honest in the sight of all men. You need to go out and make an honest living. Now, I think that's a good idea. I believe that kind of stuff. It's just not remotely related to what Paul's talking about. These aren't a bunch of random thoughts by a guy that was getting tired one night while he was writing the letter and said, I'm going to jot some of this down. He didn't know how to conclude the subject like some of us don't know how to conclude a sermon, so he said, oh, whatever, may God bless everything I say here. I believe there are some preachers out here, don't you? Yep. What does it mean, provide things honest in the sight of all men? Two key words in that phrase that are directly related to the text. Verse number 17, the word provide. Provide. If we say about an individual, a good man, we say he's a good provider. What does that mean? He's a good provider for his family. It means that he's thinking beyond today. He's thinking beyond his own selfish wants. Is everybody with me here? He's thinking beyond his own selfish desires. As a matter of fact, the word has to do, by definition, the word has to do with meditate beforehand. To make it a matter of previous thought. Listen up, please. To have a plan. Now, what is the subject before us? It's how we're going to react to things that are done evil against us or said evil about us. How are you going to react to that? I'll just tell you how. I'll tell you what's me. Here's how I react to that. Now, we're not asking for information. We're asking in light of what the Word of God teaches. And we're asking the question, now what am I going to do about this? Because, listen to me, to think that I'm going to serve Jesus in this world and not have adversity? Where would that come from? To think I can follow Jesus and try to be true to the world and true to the Word in this world and not have evil things said about me? What kind of a lame brain would think that? To be truly devoted to Christ in a sinful world, to be trying to manifest His light in a world of darkness, to be denouncing sin and exalting righteousness in a world that doesn't know any better than to call good evil and evil good? To think that I'm going to take a stand on this eternal Word of God and not have people misrepresent me, slander me, and say things that I've never said and lie against me, if I think that, what is wrong with me? And the issue is not, oh God, where are you? Somebody said something bad about me. God's purpose is not primarily to protect us from the hurt of somebody saying something wrong. God's primary purpose is our response to the evil that comes against us. That's what he's mainly concerned about. And you know what he said to do? Provide things honestly. In other words, think ahead. You know why so many of us have gotten in trouble when somebody has spoken evil or somebody has said that ugly word between Sunday school and church and we cut them off at the knees and we go home and sit down at the table. You know what I told them? And what we told them just smacked them right in the mouth. And our flesh feels good about it. You know why we do that? We don't have a plan to do otherwise. We haven't thought enough about it ahead of time to think, what response in that situation would show that my mind is being transformed to be made more like Jesus and that would please Him? Okay, well, let me put it another way. We're not going to have a biblical response to evil against us accidentally. It has to be with design. It has to be with purpose. All of us that claim to be Christians and all of us that claim to be lovers of the Bible and students of the Word of God, we ought to take a passage like this and say, I know that somebody's going to say, evil, I can predict when the next email is coming. And you probably have some people in your life that you can predict when the next conflict is potentially going to arrive. Rather than saying, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell them the next time, or I wish I'd have thought of this, I thought of it later, and I wish I'd have thought of it then. Instead of them, why don't we do this? Why don't we learn what it means to provide honestly in the sight of all men, because honesty here doesn't just have to do with saying the things that are true. Honesty has to do with things that are honorable. Check it out. Study it out. Do the word search. It has to do with things that are honorable. It has to do with things that are beautiful. It has to do with things that are comely. You know, when God says in the Psalms that praise is comely, we know what that means. Nobody has to give us a big definition. We know that it's a positive thing, and it's a wonderful thing, acceptable to God. Well, when he says provide things honestly in the sight of all men, he says look ahead, give thought to it, and plan for a response that has some beauty to it, and some honor to it, and a response that is comely. That's what he says. And that's what that phrase means. And it's not a random sub-thought. It's vitally important. It's the key to having a proper response to when evil is committed against us. Look at me, please. It is the key to having the opportunity to manifest what love is supposed to look like. Amen. To give a response that is honorable. Now look in verse 19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now look at this little phrase. But rather give place to wrath. Give place to wrath. Our congregational song leader at our church, we all know him by Brother Ted. I've been at Southwest about 18 and a half years, and he's been like my right-hand man for 17 and a half of those 18 and a half years. And our music director died back in January. Another story all by itself. But Brother Ted is just a gifted man. He's a great soloist, one of my favorite male soloists. And he's also a very good congregational leader, song leader. So I had illustrations of Brother Ted for this Sunday. So Brother Ted is in the pulpit, and he's leading the singing, leading the congregational singing. We were singing How Great Thou Art. We had to do it twice. I mean, our people were just singing out. Did a chorus a cappella. Whoa, man, I spoke in tongues. I didn't tell anybody there, but I did. No, I didn't. I don't get nervous. But anyway, it just, boy, it was awesome. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't have a very good sense of humor. But anyway, so Brother Tim's there. Well, every once in a while, a preacher just can't leave things alone. You know, I'm not a good song leader, but I know how it's supposed to sound. And it was doing good, so I just felt the need. I try not to do this, but I just felt the need to step up to the pulpit and say something. And I get about three steps away. Ted sees me out of the corner of his eye, and immediately he steps over. I even had to tell him to do that ahead of time. I've never said to him, now, Ted, when I, as the pastor, approach the pulpit, get out of the way. I have never said that. In fact, I can't stand that kind of attitude. You know what I'm talking about? But Ted sees me there, and he sees me out of the corner of his eye about two or three steps away, and he immediately moves over, even if there's a few words left in the line. You know what I'm saying? And he just steps out of the way. You know what he does? He gives place. Now, I've never said that's my pulpit, but it's pretty much understood in the Fundamental Baptist Church that this is pretty much the preacher's territory or whoever he deems to be in it instead of him. Isn't that right? I don't know about you, but we don't have a committee that decides who the guest preachers are at Southwest Baptist. You know, that's pretty much the pastor's territory right there. And Brother Ted understands that. And I didn't have to tell him that. In all these years, I've never told him that. But he gives place. In other words, what he is saying by that, this isn't my place. I am here leading the congregational singing, but when the preacher comes to the pulpit, I step aside. And for him to stand there and say, I'm not done yet, pastor, could create a problem eventually. You know? I've got some more work to do here. Besides, I have a commentary on this next verse. If you just take your seat over there, I'll be done here in a minute. That could create some problems. Now, I'm not insecure, and I'm not going to throw a fit right there. I'm not going to throw a fit at all. You'll just see a different guy in the pulpit next week. All right, so anyway, but here's what he does. He gives place. He knows, this is not my place. I don't own this. And I'm not the person of chief responsibility. And the reason I like an old-fashioned pulpit, it still says something about the authority of what's done behind this pulpit. So it's a symbol, that's what it is, and I still like that. Others may not, but I still like it. And so Brother Ted, he just gives place, he gets out of the way, because he knows, this isn't mine. All right, now, here's what's happening. Somebody has said something adversarial. Somebody has lied. Somebody has slandered. Somebody has accused you. Somebody has totally misrepresented what you said. They were in church on a Sunday night, and they were taking their Sunday night nap. They woke up when you said something, having never heard what you said before, and unfortunately they went to sleep before you ever finished what you was trying to say, and they're mad at you about what you said in between their naps. Some people look at me like, that never happens. It happens. I heard you say in that sermon, you said this. That's not what I said. You didn't hear what I said right before that. You didn't pay attention to what I said right after that. Come on, that's not what I said. And somebody slanders. All right, now listen to this. And so the defense system is building up. And the anger, the desire for revenge, the desire to strike back is there. You even know what to say. I mean, you even know something. This will shut their mouth. Well, has it in the last 15 years? No. Well, then, probably won't this time. This will get them. This will put them in their place. This is something I can tell my preacher friends about. This is something the wife will be proud of me. I stood my ground here, bless God. And so it's building up. And you've got an answer. But the mind that is renewed so as to be transformed says, I'm going to step aside from that. Because to set them in their place is not my place. To set them straight or to strike back or to get even. And don't think preachers can't develop a get even mentality or nurture it. That's not my place. It means it's not your place. That's your pulpit. Get them. No, because God said something from eternity past that He revealed in the Word. Vengeance is mine. It's not yours. Now give place. Ted says, I'm going to give place to whom this pulpit belongs. So he steps aside. We're in the position to exercise vengeance. We looked at the situation. Our mind is being affected by the Holy Ghost who is calling us to do what He has taught us to do. And to not be conformed to the ways of the world and follow the appetites of the flesh, but to be transformed and be like Jesus. And so, we give place. And just say. Basically, you could say this in your heart. I'm going to tell God on you. I'll just tell God. Yeah, I know that's what you're supposed to do, but I'm not sure God could get revenge as good as I can. Oh, my goodness. Yes, He can. Look at me. That doesn't happen by accident. Is everybody listening to me? That doesn't happen by accident. I had a situation at Southwest Baptist Church. I hadn't been there long. There was a part-time youth pastor that was there at that particular time that had been hired by the former pastor. He wasn't even regular in church till the former pastor made him the part-time staff member and the youth pastor. And when I went there, they were doing Amy Grant and all kinds of other stuff in the youth department and playing their music, going to those kind of concerts and going to movies after church on Sunday night. I'm not talking about finding a good Christian movie. I'm talking about going to a Hollywood movie on a Sunday night after church, that kind of thing. Of course, that changed a little bit because they were used to getting out earlier than they got out after I got there. But anyway, and so he was doing all that kind of thing. And finally, I tried to work with the guy and tried to talk to him as much as I could look you and the Lord in the eye and say, as much as life in me and as much as is possible, I did my best to work with that young man and help him and bring him into the plan. You know, I did my best. And I finally had to say no. And I talked to him and he was very resistant, very hateful. And on a Sunday morning, when we hadn't concluded our discussions with him, on a Sunday morning back in those days, our church gave announcements in the service. And it was nothing unusual for whatever department had a big announcement that would affect the whole church. Then they would get up and make it. And the youth pastor came up to the pulpit to make an announcement. I didn't even think anything about it. Because he did that, I would say, 3 out of 4 Sundays. He had some youth-related announcement. All the parents of the church and everybody need to know, too. So he got up to make his announcement. He said, I've been asked to leave this church. I've been asked to leave young people that mean as much to me as our own children. I've been asked by this man, and he pointed to me, to step aside, and I feel like some of my own children have died because he's ripping them away from me. Now, we just had about 15 people join our church that morning, several saved, and we had just baptized a number of people. It was one of the best services you had in the few months I'd been there. I mean, it was awesome. And he got up and said that. He said, I'm so upset and distressed, and I'm so angry. I can't even read my letter of recognition. So Frank Lucas, I'll just tell the name. Frank Lucas is going to read it. Frank Lucas was a deacon and one of the most respected men in the church, as far as I can tell, in the short time I've been there. Frank comes walking out of the choir. My initial reaction was, my foot, you'll be reading the letter in this pulpit. Ain't no way. And I took two steps to the pulpit, and the Spirit of God brought to my mind a song I had sung in my devotions that week on Friday. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. And on my second step, I heard that song. Let others see Jesus in you. Not this time. I'm going to set Frank straight. I'm going to set that young whippersnapper straight too. That's what I was thinking. Let others see Jesus in you. So I stepped back and went and sat down. Now, somebody says, you shouldn't tell stories that brag on yourself. God in heaven knows. Sam Davidson knows himself. I wasn't without something to say right there. And I don't mind duking it out once in a while. You know what I'm talking about? I'm that carnal. I wouldn't mind duking it out with them right there. I believe I had this right authority and grounds to stand on. I just went back and sat down. Frank got up and read the letter. It was a ridiculous letter. And when he finished the letter, I started walking to the pulpit. He couldn't just hand it to me or leave it laying there. He stuffed it in my hand and gave me this look and went and sat in the choir. So I said, I want everybody to stand right here. And I want all these people that have joined this morning, would you please come stand right here at the front? Isn't this a blessing to see these people saved? These on this end, they got saved this morning. These here are coming into the fellowship of our church. Somebody say amen. Our congregation just shouted amen. And I said, it's been a good morning. I said, Brother Floyd, thank you for the good music. The choir was awesome this morning. It's been a wonderful day, hasn't it? Let's stand together. I'd like to close in prayer myself today. And I want us to pray for, and I called the couple's name. I said, let's just pray for this young couple that are at a very difficult crossroads in their life, and they need our encouragement, they need our prayer. How many of you will pray for them? Church, raise their hand. So I said a prayer, and I asked God to help the church and help them and bless our new members, and dismissed. And you know, for most of the people of that church that were there that morning, I became their pastor that morning. That morning, I became their pastor. And not a few, not knowing what they were saying, but knowing what they were saying, walked out the door and says, we saw Christ this morning. Amen. Thank you for showing us what Jesus would do. Amen. You know, I'm hesitant to talk about that kind of stuff. Sounds like, yeah, I've got her all down. Guess if every time since then I've handled everything just perfectly. Every situation. I'm not talking like that. I'm not talking like that. But if we truly want His influence on our mind and our thinking, then we are able to do what He says to do. And that is to give place to our wrath, step aside because it belongs to God. If a person that's a member of the Mountain Lake Baptist Church or Southwest Baptist Church knows I should tithe, I have my tithe made out. The offering plate goes by. No, this could make a payment. No, this could take my wife to a nice restaurant. No, this could do this, this could do that. And they put it back in their pocket and walk out. What have they done? They've robbed God. Somebody help me out, please. They've robbed God. The tithe is the Lord's. Hey, somebody say amen to this. The tithe is the Lord's. So is vengeance. And any time we take to ourselves what rightly belongs to Him, we rob God. And it's never right to rob God about anything. Isn't that right? And then I've got to quit. But it says to go ahead then and do this. Don't recompense evil for evil, but give place. I'm going to do this quickly. But give place. And down in verse number 20, God said, 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Well, okay, if you're going to take it over, God, what am I supposed to do? He said, take positive action. Don't quit me now. Take positive action. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. In other words, take some action that shows what? Mercy. I want some amens, friends. You take some action that will show mercy. You now take some action that will show the grace of God. You now take some action that will be comely, that will be honorable, that will be beautiful. Some of our most favorite stories in the Bible is where somebody got revenge on somebody that did them wrong. Right? Wrong. Some of our most favorite and beautiful stories of the Bible are Joseph with his brothers. David with a wacko Saul. Come on. Jesus, who when reviled, reviled not again, and said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, friends and neighbors, that's pure beauty. And if we respond otherwise than seizing the opportunity to do good when evil has been done to us, if we do otherwise, then we are overcome of the evil. Now we got two evils. The one perpetrated on us, and the one perpetrated by us because we took vengeance into our own hand to strike back. Now we've doubled the evil. Is everybody with me here? And he says, don't do that. And I close with this. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I don't think you should do what you do to be seen of men. Well, I know the motive needs to be right. I understand that. But a lot of what Paul's teaching here came out of the Sermon on the Mount. And remember there that Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. No man lighteth a candle and set it on and putteth it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Isn't that what he said? And when we act this, you don't have to worry about whether men sees it or not. Light in darkness can't be hid. Come on. In Oklahoma, that means somebody say amen. Now look, light that shines in darkness can't be hidden. Sometimes the darkness isn't all outside the walls. Sometimes it's in the thinking of the people that are part of the family of God and a part of the church family. And they need to see the preacher, and they need to see every serious Christian manifest love as it is described right here. Give place and don't be overcome of it, but overcome it with what he calls good. Thank you, Lord, for these moments.